recording, right?
Show you how to do it?
I think I'm good. I think I'm recording.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
I'll pray for you.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for Lori. Yeah. Lord, I ask that you will just take this vessel and you will use it right now. That, Father, that the truths, the things that you have imparted into her, that, Father, that she would share them with us. That, Father, that as she speaks, she would be speaking words directly from you. I thank you for using her. And, Father, I just ask that you would bless her. Help her to hear you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. So, most think I am super extroverted. I am a serious introvert, and so this is so difficult, but I want to be obedient to the Lord. Me and Christy had been talking about this for a little while, just sharing what the Lord was showing us, and I'm so thankful to have a sister that I can just share the hard things that the Lord is showing me. And it was so cool because we were learning the same thing. So it was like, thank you, Jesus. But it was just so good. We'd just sit and talk for hours. She would come over to the house and we would just share what the Lord was showing each of us. And both her and I are very passionate people. So when you get me and her talking about these things, it's like, we are just like so excited. And I just knew what the Lord wanted me to say. I was like, yes, I know exactly what it is. So last night, I went home, actually, because in this book, April and Christy had notes, and I seen it, and I thought, crap, I didn't get that memo. I was supposed to have notes. So I went home, and I told him, I was like, I've got to write notes. And he's like, Lori, you've got plenty of notes. You've got 14 pages. I'm like, no, not mine for them. He's like, I think it's fine. They are grown women. They can write notes on paper. I'm like, okay. So I said, well, let me read through, you know, what I've got. I started reading, and I texted Christy because I was kind of freaking out. And I'm like, I don't think this is what the Lord wants me to share at all. Like, I don't think this is it. I thought I knew. Turns out I didn't. I think that the Lord was speaking to me last night that I had too much of me in the speech. And my heart is to have none of me in what I say. So I rewrote the entire thing last night. Went to bed at 2:30 this morning. So I've been yawning all day, and it's not because worship's not good or this. I'm just so tired. So forgive me for that. Also, I'm not super eloquent when I speak, but I praise God because Paul wasn't either in the Word, so I feel like I'm in good company. So have grace with me if you're like, oh, that didn't make any sense. I believe that the Lord... Oh, before I say this real quick, some of the things that Christy was saying, I'm really just piggybacking, and the cool thing is that we did not discuss this at all. Purposely so that we did not know what each other would say, and we had no, I want to go along with that, or this will go good. We had no idea, which is more of how I know that it's the Lord. A lot of things are just kind of going with what she said. So if you hear it again, and like Christy's already said that, blame God, because I did not, this was all God. And I believe that he wants to speak to us. I know that my words are empty and void without the Holy Spirit. And I want to use the least amount of my own words because they are fallible and tainted with my own sinfulness. And I want to speak his word because it can speak for itself. It needs nothing. And again, I ask for your grace today in the areas where I may be off in my understanding of the word. My desire is to be faithful to his word. But I praise God that we're all growing and he's still showing us new things. I pray that as I speak to you today, that he would use me as the vessel in humility and that it would pierce our hearts in a way that no human words could do. I pray that we all leave this retreat changed and our hearts would be wholly devoted to him. That's what this is, that we would be transformed. Today's speech is titled Follow the Blueprints. And if I could add a subtitle, I would say A Call to Holiness. As the Lord speaks in his word today, I do want to preface by saying, kind of piggybacking again, which is really cool, this is not a call to legalism. We are saved by Christ alone, the gospel, and its power is what saved us. We cannot add anything to it. His word offers us commands, exhortations, rebukes, and precious promises. What he would have us hear is not a set of rules, but guidelines for life and holiness to conform us to the image of Christ. Praise God for that. So what does it mean to follow the blueprints? Well, I looked it up. Webster's defines a blueprint as a detailed plan or program of action. That's what God's word is. It gives us a detailed plan on how to live, and then it gives us the program of action or how to carry it out. God's word leads us and teaches us all things. If we want to know how to live a life pleasing to him, we must go to his blueprints to learn. The main scripture that I'm going to focus on is Romans 12, 1 through 2. Now, again, I did not have notes, but April was super gracious and has notebook paper in there, so if you want to remember anything, just write that down in there. Romans 12, 1 through 2. It says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So a living sacrifice. Now, God desires that we offer ourselves wholly and completely to him. The first thing that came to mind was Genesis 22, when Abraham was tested by God to offer his son Isaac. What's interesting, though, is that Isaac was not a small child when he was bound and laid on the altar to be killed. It's concluded based on both the Hebrew word and historians that Isaac was anywhere from 18 to 33 years old. Now, initially, it's clear from the word that Isaac didn't know he was going to be the sacrifice, but at some point on that mountain, he knew that it was going to be him that was going to be offered. Yet he submitted to his father to be bound and laid on the altar. He obeyed. He willingly laid himself down as a living sacrifice. And we know that in the mystery of God, that this points us to our Lord Jesus, who did the very same thing and submitted himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But I believe God is calling us to that same life. We are now to give ourselves as a sacrifice to him. We model what this means as we see it pictured in our Savior. He told us in Matthew 16:24 to take up your cross and follow him. When someone took up a cross, it meant that they were on the way to die. There they would be crucified on the cross that they carried. Likewise, we carry our cross and we die to ourselves. We are to be that living sacrifice. Though, if you're anything like me, after I've laid myself on the altar, I find myself sneaking off. But we must discipline ourselves and bind ourselves to lay on that altar for Christ, remembering why we're doing it. When we think of how great a love that he has for us, how much he endured for us, and how he planned before the creation of the world to lay down his own life for each one of us personally, how can we not lay down our lives for him? How could we not lay down every desire, every wish that we have at his feet and know that what he offers is abundantly better than what we could ever plan? I struggled with this very thing from the beginning of my Christian walk, giving myself completely to God. I held back in fear of what he might take from me. I believed that if I prayed for certain things like faith, for example, that he would take things from me, my children or my husband, to teach me. But very recently, God spoke to me through a testimony that I read, and I was able to break free from that fear, though I'm sure Satan will come at a more opportune time to try again. The testimony was of F.B. Meyer. He reflected on a turning point in his spiritual life when he overcame this very fear. He quotes, "The devil said, 'Don't do it. There's no knowing what may come to you.' At first, I thought there was something to it. But then I remembered my daughter, who was a little willful then and loved her own way. I thought to myself as I knelt, supposing that she were to come to me and say, 'Father, from tonight on, I'm going to put my life in your hand. Do with it what you will. Would I call her mother to her side and say, here is our chance to torment her? I knew I would not say that. I knew I would say to my wife, our child is going to follow our will from now on. Do you know of anything that's hurting her? Yes, so-and-so. Well, does she love it much? Yes. She must give it up. But we will make it as easy for her as we can. We must take from her the things that are hurting her, but we will give her everything that will make her life one long summer day of bliss. We can completely trust God to give ourselves totally to Him. We take a look at God. We look at His omniscience, His wisdom, His knowledge. They are such that man doesn't even remotely approach it. We love to boast about our accomplishments, and we speak in glowing terms of how tremendous it is that we can send vehicles into space and fling a heavy object up to the moon. But in comparison with what God does every single day, it's absolutely nothing. We think we've done so much when we finally get a satellite to successfully evolve or revolve around the earth, but God does this every single night. We look up in the sky and we see uncounted trillions of them revolving around each other. In Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19, we read that God visited Mount Sinai. And when he did, there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud on the mountain and a loud trumpet sound. It says that the mountain was all in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke ascended in the sky like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. This is our God. This is who we serve. We have a powerful God who is able to handle the lives given to him completely. Offering ourselves means that we are not our own. Our lives are no longer to do what we will anymore. We seek him for his will in our lives. As Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. It is only reasonable for us to be available to him completely. It's even our logical reason for existence. Not only do we offer our lives completely as a living sacrifice, but as a holy sacrifice. Charles Spurgeon said, "You will not grow in holiness by standing still. Nobody ever grew without consenting, desiring, and agonizing to be holy. Sin will grow without sowing, but holiness needs cultivation." We must strive to holiness, to grow in holiness. God is calling his church to that, a setting apart of the world. In our home, we started going back through the whole Bible. And what continually stands out to me is that God kept this division between them, his people, and the rest of the world. He told them to look different, eat different, live different. In Exodus 34:12, God told his people to make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which they were going, lest it become a snare in their midst. He knew if they got tangled up in the ways of the world, it would be a snare to them. The same is true for us today. He desires that we stay set apart. James 1:27 tells us to keep ourselves unstained from the world. He wants us to keep our lives unmixed with the passing sin of this world. And as Nicole said earlier, we are pilgrims. This is not our home. This is just a pilgrimage. So to get attached to these things is just foolishness. Romans 12:9 says to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, abhor is a strong feeling of horror and bitter hatred. It implies loathing and disgust. Well, how do we know what he calls evil? By his word. We don't need to know every invention of evil. It's not necessary to sift through garbage to recognize it. But the more willingly we associate with the evil, the more it will drag us down. Isaiah 5:20 tells us, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Let us never be found in that position. Our expression of our hatred of evil will be a withdrawal from it. there will be a separating from it because we know God's feelings of it and we understand the corrupting, destructive potential that it can have on a living sacrifice. As we cling to Christ and His Word and the Spirit's power, abhorring evil will become a reflex. Hebrews 5:14 tells us that by practice, again, same verse, we have our senses trained to discern good and evil. We must be diligent and pray and ask for His power in practicing that discernment. And if we see in His Word that it is evil, we mustn't make excuses for it. We must agree with the Word. If we are His, we must always side with His Word. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what it says in Romans. Now, Hebrews 3:13 says that we can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us. It says that what we're doing really isn't that bad. But sin brings forth death every single time. It will never produce holiness. As a fig tree bears figs, so will sin bring unfruitfulness, unrighteousness, and death. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 through 19 says, as obedient children, or another translation says, children of obedience, which really struck my heart. Can we say that we are a people of obedience? So as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Again, we are commanded not to look like the world on our pilgrimage. We conduct ourselves in fear, knowing that we have a holy God who judges each man's work. There is a holy fear as we strive toward holiness. We were redeemed by His precious, very costly blood, and it is not to be trampled underfoot by living contrary to His Word. He paid a heavy price to redeem us. Let's live in light of that. Lastly, so this is super fast. In my head, this is going to be really long, but the Lord knew, so praise God, He has His way. Lastly, I wanted to touch quickly on Hebrews 12:1. It says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin that so easily entangles us. Holiness is a race. We aren't to stroll or meander or wander about aimlessly. We are to run as in a race with a finish line where everything hangs on that race. I love a small video that John Piper has out on YouTube, and it's based on this verse. He says, this verse doesn't just say, lay aside sins to run this race, but lay aside every other weight that gets in your way. What this says is don't just ask, what's wrong with it? Is it a sin? That's about the lowest question you can ask in life, he says. Don't just ask if it's a sin, but rather ask, does it help me run? Does it get in my way when I'm trying to become more patient, more kind, more gentle, more loving, more holy, more pure? Does it get in my way or does it help me run? Is it good for my soul? Does it bring glory to God? Don't just ask that question anymore. Don't just ask when we go to our entertainment, our music, movies, our habits, our words, what's wrong with it? Well, does it help you run today? God is calling us to holiness in all of our ways. Today, Christ's return is more near than ever. As His sure return is all the closer now, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, fitting for those who bear His name. Let us examine ourselves and our works with fear and trembling. when he returns, let us not be found caught in the unfruitful works of darkness, but let's be found with our lampstands burning, full of oil, ready in anticipation for the coming of our Lord. So in summary, I think that what the Lord wants to speak is really his word is life. We must have a reliance on his word if we are to call ourselves his. And we must conform to his word. Above all, he calls us out. He calls us to look different. He wants us to look like him. You can tell I'm from South Carolina because I sound like it. Well, let's look like we're from heaven. Let's sound like we're from heaven. Let's spend so much time with Jesus that people look at us and we have this fragrant aroma of Christ to where they say, they've been with Jesus. That's what God wants for us. He's calling his church to holiness, to a setting apart from the world. And I pray that that's what he's ministered to all of our hearts today.